Philippians 2 verse 5 to 11, New International Version. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning, everyone, and good morning, Zoomers out there. Our theme for this week is having the mind of Christ, and on this Palm Sunday, we consider the thoughts of Jesus as he approaches Holy Week. So this last few days and what Jesus has gone through and looking at what he might have imagined or thought, and being able to have that mind of Christ. So the scriptures that are put out for today, there's Psalm 31, which starts off with the author very sorrowful and in grief, and yet confident that God is with them through this suffering, and being aware for this. And it ties in well, actually, with your prayer, Helen, and Michael, that you pointed out, where we have got people suffering at the moment as well in our prayers. The other scripture, Isaiah 50, which is talks about the hope and courage when there is suffering. And also Matthew 26, where it talks about this the story of the betrayal and the first communion of Jesus. So, and also talks about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we've got those as background. What we're going to focus on today is the passage in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. And it was nicely read out, Sam. That's my unbiased view. And we're going to explore this mindset of Christ. Sometimes this passage is called a hymn, that Paul wrote it as a hymn for the congregation. But commonly, Paul makes statements about the story of Christ. That, say, example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 to 8, Christ died, was buried, and was raised. But in this text of Philippians 2, Paul portrays the story and tries to capture the imagination of his readers. So be able to look at what's going through his mind, to try and show rather than tell of what's going on. So just by way of context, let's have a look at the earlier verses there. So there was a couple of things Paul was wanting to address with the church in Philippi. So there was concern about dissension among the members, and he was emphasising about people living righteously, and there was opposition there, what was going on there. So he wanted them to become unified, standing firm in one spirit, was what he wrote in Philippians 1:27. But he also wants to make known that, look, unity doesn't mean that there won't be a difference of opinion there. So while there's arguments and things, there can be still differences of opinion, and be able to rise above that and get over that and still be together. So it's possible to disagree with another's opinion and have perhaps hold off on that tension in love, without attempting to persuade or manipulate one another. So there's a psychologist, Melody Stanford Martin, and she asks this question in the magazine Psychology Today: what would happen if instead of trying to change or control each other, we focus on seeing and understanding each other? And Martin suggests that when we suspend our need to convert or persuade someone, we make space to learn. And it's in this space that the love exists. She writes, "The trope agree to disagree, which we've heard many a times, is often the end of conversations. But what if it was the beginning? What if the point of the conversation is not to try to agree, but to have the conversation? What would happen if in trying to change or control each other, we focus on seeing and understanding each other?" So suspending our desire to change or control requires a big dose of humility. And that starts with kenosis. So kenosis is a Greek word, and it means self-emptying. And it doesn't mean completely losing ourselves or becoming a doormat or anything like that. And this passage of Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, is often called the kenosis passage. And we can see how we can try and understand how the triune God approaches this idea of kenosis. It shows that Jesus is not a passive victim, but actually enters this fully and willingly in order to complete the mission. He empties himself of all claims of divine glory. So empties himself of divine glory to become human. And not just human, but just a lowly human, a servant, not someone in great power, but, of course, humbles himself even to the point of death on the cross. Dying with shame and torture. And it was that shame and torture that was reserved for the slaves and rebels, those that went against. So it's right down the bottom of the barrel, we might say, in our common terms. I listened to an interview recently with Mandy Smith about this passage in Philippians 2. Just a bit of background: Mandy is the pastor of the St Lucia Church up near Brisbane, but she's also spent a bit of time in the UK and the US, also pastoring in those areas. Listening to the interview, Mandy Smith talks a bit about what's her thoughts on this passage and says. She says, if we were to invent a god, and we know that many gods have been invented over time, you wouldn't invent one that does this. The people that have invented gods, they put them on high, that they are all powerful. And we've got this god that has gone, emptied themselves of all that, and become one of the lowliest of humans. So it seems a bit odd, in a way, for us to have a god that would do this. And then she also poses the thought that Jesus was more willing to be human than we are. And looks at the story of the temptations out in the wilderness for Jesus. And here's Jesus, so hungry, and he gets the temptation there. Satan says, here's a stone. You can command this to be bread, and you can eat. And while the temptation's there, it's as if Satan is not just trying to tempt him to do something, but take away from what Jesus is doing, to make it so that you don't need to be human, you're God. You've got the power to do this. You can make this into bread. Come on, just do it, one might say. So Jesus refused to give up his ordinary human limitations and just follow his Father one day at a time. So we can see this emptiness then. So Mandy goes on to say that while we often invite the Holy Spirit, because we don't feel it at times, and we say, come in, Holy Spirit. But the scriptures we're looking at describes a filling that we've already been given. And sometimes perhaps the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, I'm already here, just make a bit of room. I'm already here. We already have it in us. I had a look at some of the other things that Mandy has done, and she's written several books, and a couple of the titles interested me. It says that she's written Unfettered, Imagining a Childlike Faith Beyond the Baggage of Western Culture. And another one, Almost There, A 30-Day Journey Where Tomorrow's Uncertainty Takes a Back Seat to the Promise of Today. Another interesting title. Getting back to our scripture. In verse 7, we see that Jesus empties himself, but made himself nothing. So it's not what Jesus necessarily gives up, but he has made himself this way. That is a conscious effort. So it's not necessarily disposing of, but making themselves. So God has made himself human. So true humility is not doing away with, but the conscious choice of making it so. So not for exploitation, but for self-sacrificial service. And as we've just discussed, ultimately then to the cross, where that great magnitude of love there that has given up, that sacrifice of service. I have a passage here from an Elizabeth Shively, a lecturer of New Testament Studies in the University of St Andrews. As I read this, and thank you, Mike, for your reference there to the mission and vision, because we need to keep that in context there when we look at this, at this passage there. So Elizabeth Shively writes, and this is to do with our passage there in Philippians. In the verses preceding our text, Paul has told his readers to act with humility and to consider others in their community as more important than themselves, in Philippians 2, 1-4. Paul connects the story of his audience to the story of Jesus in verse 5, which is where we've started. The RSV translation accurately brings out the sense of language. Have this mind among yourselves. Paul does not call on individuals to imitate Christ in the privacy of their prayer closets, but he calls on the community to imitate Christ as individuals live among one another. Paul aims to form a collective mind that informs collective actions. Today, she goes on, we may consider a collective mind to be a bad idea. Some social psychologist, Irving Janis, coined the word groupthink in 1972 to describe the phenomenon in which group pressure results in flawed or senseless decisions that may hurt others. And we've certainly seen a bit of that going on. The mob mentality, perhaps with their proverbial pitchforks, as they strive to do something that is not quite right, as we have seen in several examples, including over in the US in recent years. Paul calls for a different kind of groupthink, in which a community of people exhibits a transformed mind by following Jesus' example in humility and service to others. Later in his letter, Paul tells the Philippians that he wants to send Timothy to them because I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes that in Philippians 2 verse 20, so later in that chapter. Timothy could have pulled rank. He was Paul's right-hand man. And Timothy could have sought for his own welfare, but Timothy knew what it meant to imitate Jesus by not insisting on his own interests, but acting in humility and service to others. Like Timothy and like Paul's audience, leaders and members of our own congregation are called to imitate Jesus by refusing to insist on their own prerogative or status, whatever they may be, and serving others in humility. In fact, the example of Jesus shows that to serve others sacrificially is not to deny our rights or status, but to exercise them truly. As we reflect on the passion of Christ in a cultural climate that values self-interest, let us help our congregation to enact this imitation. So, getting back to our mission and vision, the embracing all. Gives it a new perspective, doesn't it? So something to think about with our mission and vision. And we've come full circle. Thanks, Michael.